Well, at this time, children can head out to Kingdom Kids and Children Workers. So you guys can head out now. And we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12. Pastor Kevin will be preaching on change this morning. And he's going to be preaching from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And they read as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Let's say it all. See that? A number of weeks ago, my man Frankie G, a lot of you don't know him, but he's a great guy, great worship leader, put this on Facebook, and I saw it, and I said, wow, this, and from that really kind of birthed what I was already on my heart to share. So we're in a series about change, and this is an extremely personal message, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will touch your hearts and minds as we look at the text. I think if you have the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1123, but we're in the 12th chapter of Romans. And, you know, I think it was the ancient Greek philosopher Heraclitus who said that you never step into the same river twice because it's always in a constant state of change. And one of his followers, the name who escapes me, took it a step further and said, because a river is in a constant state of change, you never even step into the same river even once. So in the book of Romans here is a powerful book, and Luther called it the fifth gospel. And we learn the whole theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God. You know, the glorious truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone. And we get to the 12th chapter here. There's even a change where Paul was writing a lot of doctrine that has become the doctrine of the church. But then beginning in chapter 12 to 16, you know, the rest of the book, He goes into great detail how believers are to practically live out these great truths that he just covered from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 11. And so I'm going to ask a rhetorical question to all of us this morning. Where does change begin? Where does change begin? And we see it right here in the text. He says, therefore. Now, how many here know that whenever you see in the Bible the word therefore, you got to go back to see what it's there for? And so Paul ends the whole 11th chapter with this last refrain of a doxology of praise where he says, he concludes and says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the doxa. That's where we get doxology, the glory forever and ever. So when we approach the chapter, he's ending something and he's beginning something. And you know, Paul always deals with the deepest problems that theology has to offer, but he always ends with the ethical demands which govern us all. So here we see in the letter, Paul moves from doctrine to practice. From theology to ethics, from foundation to application. Now, where does change begin? Let's look closely at the text, because there's three timeless truths that I want to present to us this morning, and they're found right here in the text. And the first one is this, that change begins when we respond to God's mercy. If you look here, let's look closer at the text. We begin with the conjunction therefore, followed by the adverb clause, I urge you. That word urge is a very interesting word. We'll get to it in a minute. Followed by the preposition by, and then we have what? The mercies of God. So what this is teaching us, folks, is that everything the Apostle Paul had been talking about through the book of Romans, he's been talking about God's love, about God's grace, about God's righteousness, about the gift of faith whereby we can be saved, not according to any works, but by his grace. And so this is, therefore, it is built on something, it is rooted on something, and it's founded in mercy. You know, it's been said, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, right? So you have therefore, and this word urge, it's parakaleo. It's para, which means to the side of, and kaleo is to call. So right here inherent in the text, God is calling us to his mercy. Isn't that a beautiful reality? To know that you can be accepted and loved no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, God is calling everyone to his mercy. In the tense of the verb, to get technical for just a minute, because it brings out some glorious truths, this is the tense is present, right? Which means this is not about in the past, this is always a now tense. It's in the present active. And when the voice is in the active, it's the subject that performs the action and does not receive it, right? So who's the subject here? We got the second personal pronoun, you. Or as Archie Bunker used to say, yous, right? All of you. These are all believers of all time. And the mood is in the indicative, which means, you know, it actually is. Not something that is wished for, not something that is hoped for. This is a now word for us right now to respond to God's mercy. That's where change begins. This culture of change, where God is doing a new thing in our lives, you know? And underneath that, at the bottom, and I apologize for the PowerPoint. I have an old version. It's probably as old as me. Well, no, PowerPoint came out when I was in my 40s, I think. But we have, when you look at the Gospels, there are three, I call these mega words that are inherent in the Gospel, and that as you go through Romans becomes very clear. I put propitiation twice, not because I stutter, but I didn't proofread my PowerPoint. Instead of that first propitiation, it's actually justification. And you know, justification literally means to be declared righteous in God's eyes with connection of failure to sin and connection of failure to keep God's laws. The fact that Christ declares us righteous even while we possess the sin nature amazes me. And I don't think we'll ever fully grasp the depths of that truth. But the other word is redemption. And that basically means to buy back, to purchase back. You know, Peter says that you have not been bought with perishable items like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then propitiation, which has to do with covering, that the blood of Jesus covers us. His blood covers our sin. So folks, where does change begin? Well, let's look. I forgot to mention there's a bulletin insert in there. You can write in there and you can fill in the blanks. This is one of those fill in the blanks messages. But you have to go back to Exodus 25 and look what it says here. God was, when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt from Pharaoh, and from the 25th chapter here in Exodus to the rest of the book, here we have the construction of the ark, and God was, you know, in preparation for them to occupy the land. There was a system of laws that God gave to regulate personal and corporate life. And look what it says here. God says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony," those are the two tablets of the law, right, "which I will give to you, and there I will meet with you from above the" what? "The mercy seat." Think about it. When the Ark of the Covenant was being constructed and God gave instruction on how to worship him, on top of that cover was a gold lid called the mercy seat, and it was one with both of the cherubim whose wings stretched up and over that ark. And we have this beautiful imagery that this is the place where atonement took place. So between the Shekinah glory cloud above the ark and the two tablets of the law inside the ark was the blood-covered mercy seat. The sacrifice was of the blood was the only thing that stood between God and his broken law. You see, folks, you don't think grace, and you don't think mercy is in the Old Testament. The mercy is in this book from beginning to end. Remember in the very beginning, you get to the third chapter of Genesis where Adam and Eve had sinned, and the first thing they realize is that they were naked. And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And what did they do? They went and sewed fig leaves to try to cover their nakedness, because in the Bible, nakedness means shame. So they tried to cover their shame. And God was like, "That's not sufficient. There has to be a sacrifice." And so God killed animals, and he took their skins and made clothes for Adam and Eve and says, "I'm going to clothe you." In fact, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, that very moment, Aaron, who was in charge, they all remember they made the golden calf and they were worshiping. Let me tell you something. God knew exactly what they were doing, and he still wrote those Ten Commandments to be given to them. Mercy is in this book, folks, all the way through. When David greatly sinned, one of the many times David sinned, God sent the prophet Gad to him for numbering the troops instead of trusting in God. He says, "Pick your punishment." And David says, "Lord, let me not fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." And he writes later in the Psalms that the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said of Israel, "I will restore their fortunes and have mercy on them." We learn in the book of Lamentation that it's only because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. "For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God." The prophet Ezekiel said of Israel, "I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy over the whole house of Israel." Oh, don't you worry about Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And the end times doesn't talk about the United States. In the end, there's only going to be one nation standing, and that's going to be Israel. And in chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about that. And he talks about election and how we are grafted in. And see, the prophet Hosea said, "Lord, in you the orphan finds mercy." The prophet Habakkuk cried out, "Oh God, in your wrath, remember mercy." You know, the Apostle Paul opens his second letter to the Corinthians saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives him a title. He's the Father of Mercies. Have you responded to God's mercy in your life this morning? And now we look down where change begins. Let me ask you a question about you. Look into your heart and mind this morning, and I say this to myself too. Where does change begin? In the 9th chapter, look what it says there. You go back to chapter 9. And The Apostle Paul was talking about Pharaoh, and he was talking about Moses in the 9th chapter. I'm just going to read it real quick here. If we can get down to that next slide, that'd be great. But basically, God says, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on who I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs. Remember Pastor Mike's message, right? The one who runs, but on God who has mercy. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens who he desires. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon what? Vessels. How does it feel to be a vessel of God's mercy, which he prepared beforehand in glory? So this here gives us two corollary truths that both Moses and Pharaoh were equally worthy of God's wrath and eternal punishment, but Moses received mercy and Pharaoh received God's judgment because that was God's sovereign will. So where does change begin? Number one, change begins when we respond to God's mercy. Secondly, change begins when we realize that our bodies belong to God. You see this body up here before you? Well, this is just the vehicle. Look into my eyes. You know, this body is just the vehicle that carries me around, right? And see, what Paul does, he connects even our physical bodies with worship. That's amazing. Because we're presenting our bodies. That word present, it literally means to set. It literally means to stand. And that's a powerful, powerful word. It means to live in the sense of to be alive. Because we ought to present our bodies, the text says, as living sacrifices. You see, under the old covenant, animals were sacrificed and then they were presented. So God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals, but because of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross, after dying, he rose again from the dead. This is what chapter 6 is all about water baptism, that just as Jesus rose up from the dead to live a whole new life, we rise up from the waters of baptism to live a whole new life. We don't do the things that we did. We don't think the way that we thought. We're going to get into that. But how many here know many of us sometimes default back into that? I've not arrived. I've looked at my life and I sometimes fall far short of being a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I have no choice but to throw myself on the mercy of God and say, Jesus, help me, empower me. And he does. Amen? Amen. So present your bodies to God. So why bodies? Well, you know, the Greeks, what mattered to them most was spirit. And therefore, the body was irrelevant. So you could do whatever you wanted with the body. The Apostle Paul dismantles that erroneous belief, and he connects even our physical bodies with worship. And you see, those who are in Christ, for us, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to God. So, folks, let me ask a question. Where does change begin? Look at your life. Think of your life this morning. Where does change begin? Here's a couple of selected passages in Romans. Listen to these words. Paul says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God and use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children according to the new bodies that he has promised us. For those of you with health problems, be encouraged, because your body that you live in now is only, Peter calls it, our earthly tent. It's going to be done away with. And through Christ, we will receive new bodies, not just a body or not just a spirit, but a spirit body. So in light of all the spiritual riches we enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that we owe God our highest form of service. And here is understood this idea of a priestly spiritual service. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to ask it again. Where does change begin? Think of your life. Think of your heart. Think of your mind. Where does change begin? Down in Corinthians, we have more on the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm just going to read it for you. It basically says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. See, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what we do with our bodies matters. And a few chapters earlier, he says, do you not realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? He's talking about the church, not the steeples and the glass and the stone, but who Peter wrote. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, we are living stones being built up together, a spiritual oikos, a spiritual house of praise, that we can declare the glory of him who has called us out of darkness and into light. So not only our physical body, but when we come together in this room right here is a body of believers. We are the body of Christ. And you know, there's an interesting saying in response to the question, where does change begin? There's a French philosopher, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Listen to this quote. We are not humans having a spiritual experience. We're spirits having a human experience. So where does change begin? Well, firstly, change begins when we respond to God's mercy through the blood of Jesus. Secondly, change begins when we recognize that our bodies belong to him. And number three, change begins when our inner life is transformed by the renewing of our minds. Look at this. The next verse, the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Now that's an interesting word, conformed. It means to be fashioned in shape, like what, from one thing into another thing that already exists. So I'm going to take Pastor Gene and I'm going to mold him and make him into Pastor Mike. And well, you guys can work it out, but that's conform. It means to mold something into something, right? And so what's interesting is that, you know, conform, this is assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what's really inside. It's actually like a kind of masquerade or like an act. And the word's form here implies that Paul's readers were already allowing this to happen. And that's why he wrote it, to stop it. He said, look, stop thinking like the world. Stop acting like the world. We are a peculiar people, Peter says, a holy nation, right? And so when we think like the world, when we talk like the world, when we act like the world, we're not being true to ourselves. We're not being true to who we are in Christ. Jesus said, I didn't die for you so that you keep living the way that you've been living. The change begins on the inside. And look what he says here. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. But first, Do not be conformed to this world. You know what's interesting? The word world, the Greek term is cosmos. And from John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos that he gave his son. Paul does not use that word here. The word Paul uses here for world is ion, which is actually an age. Okay? It's the spirit of this age. It's a system of beliefs and values in at any time in this current world. So this is the sum of contemporary thinking and values that forms the moral atmosphere of our world. And it's being dominated by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. 1 John 5:19, it says that the whole world literally lies in the lap of the evil one. And you know, the very first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel when he came on the scene, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. He says, my kingdom is among you. So for believers, God's kingdom is here on the earth through the life of believers, but not in all of its fullness. So we as Christians, we live in this tension between, we've already tasted the powers of the age to come through receiving the forgiveness of Christ. We get a taste of a new life where we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is going to be king forever and ever. This is the Davidic covenant that the Old Testament talked about. Isaiah says, come and listen to me. Incline your ear to me so that you may live, and I will make a covenant with you according to the sure mercies of David. And that is Jesus. And in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul connects that with Jesus, that Jesus will be the king over the everlasting kingdom. And we can live according to those principles. But the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's metamorphos. What word comes to mind? It's a metamorphosis. You know how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly? Isn't that amazing? Second I said that, I just had a flashback. My brother and I, when we were kids, I got this caterpillar. I was going to throw it up, and I was going to swat it with my hand. He met me in the midair. We both went, and it was all in our hands, you know. That wasn't in the notes, by the way. But we're talking about a change, folks. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. This word here about being transformed connotes a change in outward appearance as a result of the one's inner redeemed nature. So it's to change, whereas conformed means to fashion or shape one thing like another. Transform literally means to change from one thing into another. Is your life changing? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm like, I don't really feel like I'm changing. But I praise God that I am. Praise God for a new beginning, right? Don't we all need his mercy? Don't we all need his grace? That's what this message is about. Do you want your life to change? Get out of the driver's seat. I saw this bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I rolled down my window. I said, you better get out of the driver's seat then. We're not his co-pilot. It's about letting Jesus in the Holy Spirit and God the Father having his way. It's about yielding. It's about surrendering. Jesus said, take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. This can only happen as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through the consistent meditation and study of the Holy Scriptures. So, folks, where does change begin? Where does change begin? I have this, one of my teachings, it's called the belief cycle. And so, if you look up top there, what we believe feeds into what we think. And what we think determines what our mood is, what our attitude is, what our speech is, what our actions are. And see, up in the thought life, sin thrives on secrecy. And when we sin, we got to come out of the darkness, and we need to come into the light, and we need to confess our sins, not just to God but to each other as believers, right? And so what we believe actually goes all the way back. See, what we believe goes all the way back to when we're little kids. Those either were raised Catholic. Don't you still kind of feel sometimes like God's up there with the big hammer just waiting for you to step out of line, then whack? Well, that's not how he is. He's full of grace and compassion and mercy. But see, none of us live with the facts of our lives. Rather, we live in the way we have chosen to interpret the facts or events of our lives. And that wheel keeps turning and turning and turning. And the thought life, however, there's up to as many as 4,000 words a minute going through your mind. Isn't that a lot? So you wouldn't wake up feeling discouraged if you first didn't have discouraging thoughts. It says in Proverbs that as a person thinks within himself, so is he or she. So the scriptures overall, they teach that how we think ultimately determines how we feel, what we say, what we do, and how life goes. So this is what we're talking about. This is the heart of this message, that the change begins up here. I've been ministering to people probably for about 30 years now, whether in counseling or, doing pastoral care when you go back to Bible college. And one of the things I've learned is that most believers, they have no idea how to apply the supernatural dimension of their faith into the daily problem-solving, real-life stuff that we have to go through. And there's a merging of the supernatural with the natural. But here, the Apostle Paul shows us. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of vain imaginations, which are actually trying to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And by carrying every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's where the victory begins. That's where the change begins. In fact, the word repent is meaneo. It literally means a change in mind, which results in a change of action. So where does change begin? Listen to this. Listen to this quote by Stephen Covey. I title it Penny for Your Thoughts. You sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Penny for your thoughts. Or as Pa Carey always said, if me thoughts and dreams could be seen, they'd probably put my head in a guillotine. It's what we think. That's what brings us down. And that's where we got to get. Listen, if it's not an option in the thought life, something negative, if any of you have this besetting sin or something, some type of struggle or things that make you feel far from God, we tend to think of sin as an act as opposed to a state, literally a state of being. And so if that's not going to be an option up here, then it's probably not going to actually be played out in reality. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that we can be transformed in your presence, and that we don't have to be conformed to this age, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what your will is, Lord, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath separated us from the law of sin and death. So, Lord, we acknowledge today that the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Lord, lead us into that holy living which only you provide. And Lord, we ask that our minds would be renewed by your word, and that any things that keeping us from you, that the blood of Jesus would wash it away and make us new. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we thank you in advance for changing our lives, not by anything we do, but by your purpose and your grace. And we thank you in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This morning, I want to remind you that in the seats in front of you, there are welcome forms, and you can put your prayer requests on here. If you're a new visitor and would like to give us your information, we'd be privileged to have it. This morning, I just want to remind us that a lot of what Pastor Kevin was saying is what we have and the things that we do are from God. That we need to be accepting of the blessings he gives us. And with that, I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians, I forgot my glasses, 9:6-7 said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart, and not reluctant or under of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All things that we have, God has given us. We need to remember that, and that when we give back, we're giving back to God, and we're also blessing all those things that he wants to be blessed. So he asks you to give of your heart, not from any kind of law or anything like that. So ushers, if you could come forward. We could pray. Lord, I thank you. You are an amazing, awesome, forgiving God. We are so blessed to be your people. And Lord, I hope we never forget that you bless us each and every day. And as long as we stay in your will, things will go the way they're supposed to go. Lord, help us keep our eyes focused on you, our hearts within your will. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all that you give us. And we ask, Lord, that we freely give back to you all that you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.